Open with me to 1 Samuel 16. Our text is Psalm 139, but open up first of all to 1 Samuel chapter 16. There is nothing that is more damning to a soul than to, in the sight of God, pretend to be something that we're not. To pretend to be religious. Use words that are not sincere, they're not truly from the heart. Do works that seem to be religious on the outside, but really it's just to be praised by others. It's just for a pat on the back. That's it. We'll look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, are on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Now, I was, when I first moved here, and we were trying to figure out what radio station to be on, I was listening to a lot of radio stations. And a lot of people were saying, you know, we don't always do right, but God looks on the heart. In a positive way. Well, the Scripture says God looks on the heart, but it's in a negative way. It's not in a positive way. He says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Our Lord told the Pharisees in Luke 16, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the God. Now you can write that down almost every single time. Every time I get a flyer in the mail. You know, we're going to have this big conference. This big religious conference, you know, and we're going to be talking about some issue. And the world is latching hold of this and really taking hold of this. Odds are it's abomination in the sight of God, based on the Word. The true Lord God of heaven knows us. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And it's vital that we know the God that knows us. Because John 17:3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Because there is nothing in us that God doesn't know. Nothing. Now let's turn to our text, Psalm 139. Verse 1 says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Isn't that terrifying? Really? Isn't that terrifying? Think about that. Thou hast searched me. You've studied me. You've examined me. Verse 1 says, the end of it says, and known. The word me is in italics. That means that the translators added it. You've searched me and known. God knows. He knows. Now, I'm sure all of you are much better than me. But that thought crushes me. I'm standing here right now preaching it, and I'm trying to do a good job and all that kind of good stuff. But in my study, when you all were not here, that crushed me. That crushed me. That just stopped me. It just sobered me. God knows. He knows. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, look at verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We have to do. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We have to deal with Him. He's going to deal with us. He's searched us and He's known us. Our text, Psalm 139, verse 2 says, Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. He knows every move I make. Every time I sit down, whether it's to read or watch TV or whatever it is I'm doing, He knows. Every time I stand up, whether it's to go to work, take a walk, He knows. He sees me at all times. The end of verse 2 in our text says, Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows every single thing that I think. Think about that. Is that a pleasant thought? No. He knows everything that I think. Man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. This hits home to me. This really reminds me just how bad a sinner I really am. He knows every single thing that I think. Verse 3 says, Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows every action that I make. Whether I'm awake, whether I'm asleep, He knows my every move. He knows my motive for it. He knows my heart in it. He knows my purpose in it. Verse 4 says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He hears every single word that I say. That is scary. That's scary. There's not one word that has ever been spoken on this earth that made it past His ears. Not one word. There's not one word that's not permanently logged in His mind. Verse 4 says, Thou knowest it altogether. You know everything about my words. Everything. Not only do you know the source of the words, out of the heart the mouth speaketh, you know the result of the words. We hurt each other so badly with our words, don't we? Hurt. Verse 5 says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me." God not only sees us and knows us and searches us, but He besets us. He surrounds us. He hems us in. And there is no escape. For some, what a wonderful thing that is. No escape. Can't get out. He's before us and behind us, and He's not far off in the distance either. Look at verse 5. It says, "Thou laid thine hand upon me." He's not way off somewhere in the distance. He laid His hand upon me. Now, when He does that, and He is going to do that, He will do that. He's going to lay His hand on every single person born into this world. He's going to lay His hand on every single person born into this world. And when He does that, it's going to be for one of two reasons. He's either going to lay His hand on a sinner in mercy, or He's going to lay His hand on a sinner in judgment. One of two. Let me tell you about two men that He laid His hand on. One of them was Pharaoh. The other one was Saul of Tarsus. Big difference. He told Pharaoh, "For this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And we know what He did to Pharaoh. That's right. He knocked Saul of Tarsus off of his horse. He put him down in the dirt. And then He told a man named Ananias, "I want you to go help him. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He raised Pharaoh up so He could bring him down. And He brought Paul down so He could raise him up. Big difference. It's mercy to be brought down. It's mercy. "Lord, You've searched me. You've known me. You know everything about me. And I need mercy. I just need mercy." We know we don't deserve it. You know we don't deserve it. But Lord, we beg for it anyway. In spite of us, for Christ's sake, Lord, have mercy on us. You've searched us. You've known us. Have mercy. We're at Your mercy. We stand before Your mercy. We have nothing to say. Lord, Your omnipotence, the fact that You rule everything, that's what that means. Omnipotent means He rules everything. Lord, You are the controller. You're the absolute sovereign over everything. Now think about this. I'm about to tell you the truth, okay? Not a leaf falls from a tree. Not a dust particle flies through the air without God's command. He must allow it first. You cannot fall until I say. That's amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 6. It says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And that word "wonderful" means it's just full of wonder. It's just too wonderful for me. Lord, your omniscience. And that word is the fact that you know everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Every move, every action, every thought, every intent of everything. All the way to the end. Every step. You know the end from the beginning. Verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's too big for me. Lord, your omnipresence. That's the fact that you're everywhere. 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 All the time. There is no place that you are not. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. Verse 6 says, it is high and I cannot attain to it. I can't comprehend it. My simple mind, it just cannot fathom that. It just cannot fathom that. Listen to this quote, okay? The peace and rest a man enjoys. And we all want peace and rest, don't we? For the rest of our days, you know what we need? Is Christ and His blood and His righteousness. But on this earth, we need peace. We need rest. Now listen to this. The peace and rest a man enjoys depends on his confidence in the God who controls the flight of an angel or a fly. Who controls the flash of lightning or the glimmer of a glowworm. God is in control. He's in control. Turn over to Romans 11. Verse 33, Romans 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We're never going to fully understand our God. Never. We will know as we have been known. We'll never find Him out. Verse 34 says, for who hath known the mind of our Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Who told Him what to do? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Lord, your wisdom, your glory, your holiness, it's too high for me. It's just too high for me. I can't understand it. All of His attributes, they're too high for me. All of His works, they're too high for me. Now listen to this, okay? The fact that God... Okay, now, God has no beginning. Can you fathom that? Okay, it goes back. Sorry. As far as your brain can think. Thank you, buddy. As far as your brain can think, go back to a black vanishing point. Oh, man. It's infinitely... You can't fathom how much farther that is. Now, this way, as far as you can think that eternal life will go, we don't have numbers that can possibly describe eternity. Can you fathom that? Now, the fact that God, who has no beginning, the God who is everywhere and knows everything and does everything, the fact that God became a man. A man. I don't understand how that's possible. I really don't. I don't even know how that's possible. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, that He would limit Himself. He gave Himself a start date and an end date. And He grew in wisdom and in stature. How does He limit Himself? I can't even understand that. That's too high for me. But I believe it. I believe it. By God's grace, by His gift of faith to me, I believe it. I believe God was manifest in the flesh. The fact that God, as a man, could take upon Himself the actual sin of His people. The things that I did growing up, through my teenage years, the things that I did this morning, the things that I did while I was preaching right there, that He could actually take the very sins of me, off of me, and put them on Himself. An actual transfer was made. Those things that just grieved me, I wish I wouldn't have done that. He grieved over that. And He said, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Now, He didn't. He was sinless. But He bore my sins. He carried my grief. I cannot understand that. That's too high for me. But by God's grace, I believe that. I believe that. I believe my sins are not on me anymore. Will I commit them till the day I die? Yes, I will. But until the day I die, every sin I commit was taken off of me and charged to His account. And He bore them and He died. The fact that He actually paid the debt. I'm so wicked and I'm so vile, and so are we all. And if we belong to Him, the fact that He took all of that, and it pressed upon Him so deeply, drops of blood came out of His pores. The fact that He was able to actually pay the debt of all of that, I can't fathom that. He died. That means God was separated from God. But He was still God because He rose from the grave. He died and He was gone for 3 days. Where did He go? Where did He go? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. That means the grave. I can't go anywhere. God is everywhere. Where did He go? What did He have to go through to actually pay those debts? What did I do to Him, really? After it was finished, He was so powerful, death couldn't hold Him. He died, but He was so powerful, death couldn't hold Him. The grave could conceal Him no longer. Up from the grave, He arose victorious. And then He said to us, sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Finished. That's just too high for me. How can that be? Back to our text, Psalm 139, verse 7. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." The right hand of God is Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God, no matter where I go, He's going to lead me and feed me like a lamb. And His right hand shall hold me. We sang the song, we started the song, and it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, right here is my heart. I can't even hand it to you. Here's my heart. Would you take it and seal it? Seal it for thy courts above. Why do I run? It's because I'm ashamed of my sin. Why do I run? It's because my flesh loves darkness rather than light. My deeds are evil. That's why. Verse 11 says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins." There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. I'm prone to wander. I run here. I run there. He's possessed my reins. Isn't that good news? That means He owns me. Whoever's holding the reins is in charge. With so many people, the Lord told His disciples, "Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Lord, don't leave me alone. Please don't leave me alone." This is our life and we live in Kingsport. We're going to do things and keep on living until we're gone. And then none of this is going to matter. None of it. There's nothing here worth anything. Lord, don't leave me alone. Please possess my reins. If you leave us alone, all we like sheep will go astray. Possess our reins. Save us, Lord, lest we perish. David said in verse 13, "Thou hast covered me." Covered me. Lord, cover me. Turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. There was a man named Charles Wesley back in the 1700s. And he wrote a lot of songs in our hymnal. And he was working in his study one night, and a huge storm came up. Massive storm. Violent storm. Lightning, thunder, rain coming in. He had his window open. So he got up quick, and he ran over to the window, and he reached out to close the windows. And when he grabbed them, a bird flew into his coat. And he sat down, and he wrote, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Hide me, O my Savior, hide." Look at Psalm 91. I'm in Psalm 19. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. He is my hiding place. Verse 13 in our text, Psalm 139 says, Thou hast possessed my reins, and Thou hast covered me. Covered my sin with His blood. He covered my life with His righteousness. So verse 14 says this, I will praise Thee. I'll praise Thee. What else can we do? We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for the Lord Jesus who died and is now gone above. Our hiding place. Verse 14 says, I will praise Thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All who are in Christ, all who are under His wing, all whom He chose to save, adopted into His family, He's made them to be a brand new creature. That righteousness we were just talking about is the exact opposite of the sinner I am today. The exact opposite. Brand new creature in Christ. Now, these bodies are amazing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But in Christ, He's made us to be something brand new. Brand spanking new. Verse 14 says, Marvelous are Thy works. There's a song that says, Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. Make him something totally different. Verse 14 says, I'll praise Thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He said, Before I formed Thee in the belly, I knew You. Before I formed Thee, I knew You. I loved You. Verse 16 says, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know what verse 16 is saying? Here's what it's saying. You searched me and You knew me. Thine eyes did see my substance. But You wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And through Your work, You made me to be a brand new creature. And You did every bit of this before the foundation of the world. That's the truth, isn't it? Verse 17 says, How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In spite of the fact that my thoughts are only evil continually. In Christ, because of Christ, Lord, Your thoughts toward me are precious. Thoughts of love, thoughts of grace. How great is the sum of them. Verse 18 says, If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. I love that verse. We quote it a lot. And I have something to add to it. I used to think whenever I would see that of all the sand on the beaches around all the continents and the islands all over the world. That's a lot of sand. And then it hit me that the sand goes inland. Florida's mostly sand. That's a lot of sand. But let's add some sand to it, okay? Add all the sand in every desert all over the world. And then add all the sand that goes under the water on the ocean floor that covers the whole world. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Isn't that amazing? That's unbelievable. That He would think about me one time. Just think about me one time. That's too high for me. Verse 18 says, "When I awake, I'm still with thee." We go to bed in God's mercy, and when we wake up, it wasn't a dream. Still with Him. One of these days, every sinner who's in Christ is going to go to sleep for the last time. The last time. Go to sleep. And then they're going to wake up and find out, "I am still with thee." When we close our eyes that last time, to be absent from this body is to immediately be present with the Lord. As soon as they open, the first thing we're going to see is the face of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the very first thing we see. Verse 19 says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." The Lord is not going to do this for everybody. That's what it means. He's just not going to do it for everybody. So, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I don't want to be your enemy. By nature, I am. I don't want to be. Purge me in Christ. That's my request. Put a brand new heart in me. One that loves God. One that thanks God. And for Christ's sake, lead me in the way everlasting. I pray that the Lord would give us all a heart to say that. All right, let's stand together.